Well, as many of you know, whenever I preach in Amy Park for the last year or so, maybe a bit longer, I don't know, I've been doing this series called People Just Like Us. And it's a series on Bible characters. And someone has estimated that there are probably 3,000 Bible characters. Some of them are named, some of them are big characters, some of them are small characters. But in the Bible, there are about 3,000 Bible characters, apart from obviously the multitudes. And the question is, what are they like? What are they like? They lived thousands of years ago. They lived thousands of miles away. What are they like? Well, the Bible says in James 5, verse 17, they are people just like us. So they might look different, might live in a different time, but they were people, in essence, just like us. And their stories in the Bible, some of them serve as warnings, some as encouragements, and some as examples. And we've looked at a range of characters so far, and the person I want to look at this morning is the dying thief. Now, I'm sure you'll remember, I preached on the dying thief 6 years ago, all right? I'm sure you remember every word, but stick with me, okay? The dying thief, and I would say to you that if the woman of Samaria, that's my favourite story of a female character, I think this story is without doubt my favourite story of a man. And I've got 8 things to say to you this morning, or the next half an hour or so, about this dying thief. The first is this. He was a really bad man. He was a really bad man. All the gospel writers record the story of the dying thief. All of them do. But Luke, which we read earlier on, he provides the most detail. And he gives the impression that his account has come from somebody who was there. I would guess, probably, the person who gave him this account was the centurion. So Luke's account of this really bad man, we know, is from an eyewitness, someone who was there. And so what we are talking about this morning is not a kind of nice little story with a nice little moral purpose. This is history. This really happened. So here's this dying thief, and he's a really bad man. He's called a dying thief, but he was way worse than just a thief. Crucifixion was reserved for the very worst criminals, not just common thieves. So this isn't some man now that's gone up to St. Margaret's into the Tesco, and one moment's looking, he's pinched some pizza or whatever and run off. He's not that kind of man. He's horrible. This man is horrible. He's no doubt a really nasty piece of work. He's a terrorist. He hated Rome with every fibre of his being. So when you look at the news now and you see these awful, horrible terrorists who bomb arenas like in Manchester, who drive cars into airports in Glasgow, who destroy the Twin Towers, that's this man. He's horrible. He's nasty. He's vile. He would have loathed the horrible, slimy little taxman that worked in Jerusalem at the time. He would have got frustrated and angry as he watched all the money pouring into the temple. He was bitter, angry, a rebel, and full of murderous hate against the system. And he didn't trust the Jews to sort it out, so he took matters into his own hands. That's what he was. He was horrible. Maybe some of you this morning who haven't done any of these things, but maybe you are filled with hate and bitterness and you feel everything's against you. Well, that's this man. He was a really bad man. He was probably part of Barabbas' gang. And the centre cross, there was 3 cross, wasn't it? The centre cross originally probably was meant for Barabbas. So this is this man. He's called a dying thief. But the first thing to say about him was he was a really bad man. The second thing is this. He considered Christ. So he's a really bad man. He's on this cross for all his crimes against Rome, murder, hate, probably did awful things to women and children, just a horrible man. He's on the cross, the worst punishment Rome could mete out. And Rome never crucified their own. You wouldn't talk about crucifixion in polite society. It was so horrible. Here's this man, horrible, a bad man on a Roman cross. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, though. He considered Christ. He woke up early on this Friday morning in AD 30 in a little cell a condemned man. He knew this was the day he was going to be put on a cross and die. That's when he woke up. And even at the beginning of the day, if you look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 32, even at the beginning when he was on the cross with his friend, they derided Jesus Christ. They mocked him. They sarcastically taunted him. They said, well, you were the Christ. You're having a laugh. Look at you. They mocked Christ. So he woke up that morning, a condemned man. On the cross, he's throwing insults at Jesus Christ. But by 6 o'clock that night, he is in heaven. Why? Because on that cross, he considered Christ. Now, what did he see? Well, when these Roman soldiers, there would have been like 600 of them, were preparing these three criminals for death, the Roman soldiers, they would have seen them as enemies of Rome. They would have seen them as terrorists. And so you can imagine, can't you? These three men in the custody of Roman hard soldiers. And these Roman soldiers would have done all sorts to them. We know that. They would have stripped them naked. They would have laughed at them. They would have punched them. They would have slapped them. They would have mocked them. They whipped them 39 times. Lots of people died just from the whipping. This man would have seen all of that happen to him, happen to Christ. And then they would have seen the Lord Jesus Christ walking through the streets of Jerusalem, being led. There had been four soldiers on his cross, four on the other criminal's cross, four on this man's cross, and a centurion leading the procession. 13 of them walking through the streets of Jerusalem, naked, with loads of crowds, laughing, mocking, throwing things at them, jeering. You can imagine the vile language of these Roman soldiers. And this criminal would have watched Christ. He never, ever swore back. He never, ever responded to their taunts. Even though he was walking through the streets, even though he'd been beaten, even though he was absolutely so exhausted that he couldn't put one foot in front of the other and someone had to help him, even though he was in agony and he was being beaten up and laughed at and mocked, he was majestic. Majestic. And this man would have watched. And then they get to the cross. And the Jewish religious leaders would have turned up. They would never have been seen there in a million years previously. But they come to whip up the crowd. And these respectable, you can imagine, can't you? The Archbishop of Canterbury turns up. And what are they doing? They're jeering and mocking. And they're whipping up the crowd against Jesus Christ. And yet, he never responds to their jibes. In fact... As the soldiers start to mock him, we read, didn't we? They start to mock him and they say, you're a king. And they diss him, we'd say today. What does he do? He prays. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And this criminal would have thought, if he can forgive them, is there any chance he could forgive me? And then the crowd, they keep chanting, he saved others, he saved others, he saved, save yourself, he saved others, he saved others. He would have thought, is there any chance he could save me? So here's this man, considering it all. And he was probably, wasn't he? Probably a Jew, he was a Jew. Probably would have grown up in a Jewish home. He probably was familiar with Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. And he had thought back to his childhood and remembered what he had learned as a Jewish boy from Psalm 22. They pierced his hands and his feet. And as he heard the shouts and the jeers, he would remember those words, all that see me laugh me to scorn. And he would have started to think, and his heart maybe now starts to throb and pound faster and faster. Is this the moment that all this is coming true? Am I in my dying hours and minutes next to the promised Messiah? Can you imagine it? He considered Christ. This really bad man considers Christ. This morning, I invite you to do the same. Listening online, in the building, out the back, I invite you to do the same. I don't know what state you've come into this building this morning. I don't know what state you are listening to online this morning. Maybe you are angry. Maybe you are do rail against the system. Maybe you think the church and Christianity has let you down. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. Look in the Gospels. Study him. Don't listen to hearsay. Don't listen to the kind of social media perception of him. Don't even look at the Jesus Christ of institutional Christianity. Look at the Bible. Consider him. You see, what was he like? Well, he looked like a man. He grew up in a family, a little poor family in Nazareth. There would have been at least 7 brothers and sisters and mom and dad. They lived in a real, just a one-room house, very poor. The one half would have been the kind of kitchen and play area. The other half would have been where they all sleep on these little mats. Every morning he'd get out with his family and shake the mat. He played on the streets of Nazareth. In a house, a small house, where at least 9 of them lived, 8, 10 of them lived. You can imagine the arguments and the strifes and the stresses. He never got involved. He was strong and healthy. He'd worked as a carpenter. He wasn't some weak and puny man. He was a strong, hearty man. He always did the right thing. When he saw injustice and sin, he called it out. He was compassionate. When he saw people in need, he went to them and helped them and did something which none of us are very good at. He listened to them. Children loved him. They gravitated towards him. He had huge respect for women. In a culture which had no time for women, this man was different. He was tempted in every way that you and I are. Yet he never sinned. He is the peerless teacher of the ages. No man ever spoke like this man. The common people, ordinary people, they heard him gladly. And he came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners like this. And he can save you this morning. No one who's ever come to him ever been turned away. A really bad man. He considered Christ. I invite you to do the same. The third thing about him is this. He saw that Jesus is the King. And if you want Jesus Christ to save you this morning, you need to see that he is the King. It's the hardest thing in the world, isn't it? Listening online, around the back here, if you're not a Christian this morning, you might give me a million reasons why you're not a Christian. Why did these Jewish leaders turn up? Why are they so full of venom and hate? Well, because Jesus Christ questioned their authority. They knew that if he was the king, they'd have to bow the knee. And none of us want to bow the knee. None of us do. You can give me a million reasons why you're not a Christian. You might say, I'm not a Christian because, well, you know, I see all the trouble out in the world, and I think, well, I can't be a God. You might say to me, well, there's certain things in the Bible, I find them hard. Certain things they say about relationships and sex and all these things, well, I can't go along with that. It's too hard. You might say, well, I think it's ridiculous. If he's around, where is he? He wants me to believe that this world came into being by this God speaking it into existence. I'm intellectual. I can't accept it. Can I say to you, the bottom line is this. You know there's a God, all right? You know. You just don't want to bow the knee. You don't want to give up the rights of your life and hand them to Jesus Christ. But this man on this cross, he saw he was a king. You see, maybe you're a Christian this morning. And we need to remember he's the king. Because there's some of you here this morning, isn't there, that you sit in judgment on Scripture. You don't submit to it. And you agree with the elders, you agree with the church, you agree with the Bible, as long as it's agreeing with you. But when there's a clash, that tells me if you're a Christian or not. When it cuts across me, what I think, what I want to do, what my opinion, I have to bow the knee. He's the king. This man recognizes he's the king. And you know what? Some people say, didn't they? Oh, lucky old dying thief. You know, he lived the late way he did. He did all these bad things. And at the very end, of course he trusted Christ. Well, can I say this to you respectfully? At that moment, Jesus Christ did not look like a king. He didn't. And you might think today, you young people, you might think today, but I live in quite a high, sophisticated, trendy, cool age. And I come to a church like this and I look around and I think, doesn't really seem like a king. Can I tell you this morning that the one who hung on a cross 2,000 years ago, who we've read about this morning, who we've sung about this morning, he is the King of Kings. And every king and president and queen and prime minister will bow the knee one day. And so will you. The fourth thing is this. He realized he was a sinner. So he's a bad man. Considered Christ. He saw he was a king. The fourth thing is this. He realized he was a sinner. He says this. Luke 23 verse 41. He says to the other thief, we are receiving the due rewards for our deeds. This man's done nothing wrong. This man's done nothing wrong. We should be here. He's done nothing wrong. I ask you this morning. Do you recognize that you are a sinner? Because like him, you need to see that you are a sinner. Maybe you compare yourself to others. Maybe you think sin is an old-fashioned word. Maybe you think we have to have a more positive mindset. And maybe you think the problem with my mental health and the problem with how sad people are and the problem with those things is because we keep talking about sin. Can I say the problem with society today and the problem with you is this, that you won't face up to your sin. It is your fundamental problem. You see, the world says, isn't it? Think big things. Think you're amazing. Think you can do anything. Growth mindset. And then you go to a science lab in school, and they say, but really, you're just a piece of slime on a blue planet. Doesn't add up. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in God's image. But sin has wrecked us. And this man realized on the cross, I'm a sinner. That's my problem. It's not Rome. It's not the Jews. It's not my circumstances. My problem is I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And maybe this morning you find that hard and you think, well, yeah, but I look at the news and I've seen what MPs have done recently and ministers have done and I look at this person and that person. I'm all right. And you think of yourself and you're at your best. But the real you is you at your worst when no one's watching. Can I tell you this morning, I say this to you as a preacher in this pulpit, I've realized the older I've got just how vile a sinner I am. Do you know that? And if I was more attractive, had more money, more opportunity, who knows what I would have done? I'm rotten to my core. So are you. I remember when I was in university, I messed up, but I can't remember what I did. And people were talking about it. And I said to Andy Christofides, who's an evangelist in Wales, I said, Andy, people are talking about me. And he said, Alan, just imagine if they knew what you were really like. Just imagine they were saying that. Some of you listening in this morning, is you commit the same sins all the time. You know, you're addicted to it. You think tomorrow will be different, but you're trapped by it. We judge other people by standards we can't keep ourselves. Our problem, even though we might not be terrorists and might be outwardly as bad as this man, our problem is the same. We are sinners. A bad man. He considered Christ. He saw he was the king. He saw he was a sinner. The fifth thing is this. He trusted Christ. He trusted Christ. Luke 23, verse 43, he said, "Will you remember me when you come into my kingdom, when you come into your kingdom?" This thief had nothing to offer Jesus. He'd lived an awful life. He was pinned to a Roman cross. He'd never been baptized. He'd never taken communion. He'd done horrible things that he couldn't put right. All he could do was say to that one on the center cross, "Save me." Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life. Another's death. I stake my whole eternity. I can't do anything. See, the problem with me is I put a bit of my faith in Alan Ebenezer. I think I'm right with God if I've done a few good things. And if I haven't read my Bible for a few days or I've messed up, I think that, oh, am I a Christian? I keep worrying. It's me. I ask God to forgive me in a way that I think I might be able to forgive myself. But when we come to God, we've got absolutely nothing to offer him. I can't do anything. I'm a hopeless, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. My only hope is this. The one who hung on that center cross will save me. That's my only hope. It's your only hope. Maybe some of you this morning, you're a Christian. You struggle with assurance. Am I really saved? Well, what are you depending on? What are you depending on? Your only hope of salvation is that Jesus Christ died for me. That's it. See, the story's told, isn't it, of a young Irish boy. He went to hear an evangelist many years ago. The evangelist spoke about heaven and hell and the need to be saved and judgment. And the young boy listened for the week. And on the Friday night, when it was all over, he went to bed and he couldn't stop thinking about what he'd heard. I must be saved. I must be saved. I must be saved. And he went home. And he couldn't sleep. And he woke up the next morning. He went straight back to where this big tent conference had been held. And they were packing up. And he found the evangelist. And he said, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, well, you're too late. You're too late. He said, in fact, you're 2,000 years too late. It's all been done for you. Trust in a finished work. Because literally moments after Christ spoke to this man, he cried out, "It is finished." And all the terrorist acts, all the murder, the hate, the lies, the robbery, the mistreatment of women and children, all of it was laid on him. And everything you've done, your worst, vilest, shabbiest, most disgusting sins that we probably wouldn't be able to forgive you for, he took on himself. Said, "I paid for them all. Finished." No wonder the hymn writer says, isn't it? "Hangs my helpless soul on thee." The sixth thing is this. This thief was shown tender mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ was at his weakest. He suffered agony. He was undergoing the pain of hell in his soul. But even at that moment, he had compassion on a terrible sinner. Mercy. This thief didn't deserve it. Don't romanticize it. Don't think, oh, what a lovely man. He was horrible. Horrible. He didn't deserve mercy. I think Jell gave the illustration about Napoleon, when a mother went to see Napoleon to plead with her son who'd commit an awful crime, that Napoleon shows him mercy. And Napoleon says, but your son doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, but that's why he needs mercy. Please don't think to yourself today, listening online, wherever you are, please don't think today, I have to somehow deserve his mercy. Mercy is undeserved. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Mercy. And Christ's mercy was tender. See, I remember many years ago when we lived in Cardiff, and I was deputy head at the time. I was doing the timetable. It was really stressful, and I was honestly working. I could not get my head around it. Because I'm not very bright, and this needed to be bright. Struggling. And in our house in Cardiff, I was stressing, and my parents phoned me and said, Alan, we've broken down in Cardiff. Can you come and help? I went to help them. But I huffed, and I puffed, and I made sure that they knew what a huge favor I was doing for them. When this thief cried out to Jesus Christ, he didn't say, okay, but can't you see how much pain I'm in? And I've got my own problems at the moment. No. He tenderly said to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. I have grieved the Lord Jesus Christ with a million falls. I've committed the same sin time and time and time and time again. But he's never huffed at me. He's never been impatient with me. His mercy has always been tender. The seventh thing is this. This man was in heaven by 6 o'clock. The Lord Jesus Christ says to him, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can I tell you this morning? There is life after death. And if you are a Christian, then you will go to paradise. The word Luke uses here is the Persian word for garden. Deal is the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden. Bliss. Perfect. Dwelling with God. The only difference between the new paradise and the old paradise is that this paradise can never be spoiled. No sin. No sorrow. No pain. No death. A place of breathtaking beauty. And I would say, in the 21st century, no stress. Home. Some of you, you've got tough lives, haven't you? You've got hard burdens to bear. Maybe you are plagued by besetting sins. Maybe you have heartbreak and physical ailments. And all these things, but soon and very soon, we will go and be with the King. Paradise. And God will say to us when we enter there, you'll be pleased to see us. You know, I remember telling a story before, but when I was in university and I would be coming home for Christmas that first time. I hadn't been home for about 12 weeks and coming home for Christmas. My dad picked me up. We drove home. I remember it now. We arrived at home and I can smell the pie. And the Christmas tree was up. And the Christmas music was on. And my mum came to the door. And she was so pleased to see me. One day. Maybe for some of us it could even be today. We will go home. And God will open the door of heaven. So pleased to see me. Paradise. Can you imagine the thief's last few moments on earth? Can you imagine it? The Jewish Sabbath went from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And no body must hang on a tree on the Sabbath. It was coming up to the Sabbath. Now, the Romans couldn't care less about Jewish laws. But they did care about public order, and that meant showing sensitivity to the laws and the traditions of the people. And so they didn't want these men to be on the cross at the Sabbath. So just before 6 o'clock, these hard Roman soldiers would have come up, and they would have come with their kind of clubs, and they would have seen if they were dead. And when they saw the thief was still alive, they would have taken the club, and they would have smashed his legs. Imagine the pain. A club just smashing into your legs. And then he would not have had the ability to pull his body up, so his body would have sagged. He would have been in absolute excruciating, unbearable pain. And within minutes, he would have died. And these Roman soldiers would have taken out the kind of nails, undone the ropes. They would have taken his worthless, lifeless body, and they would have just tossed it on the rubbish tip in Jerusalem. And they would have carried on swigging their wine. Job done. But at that very moment, this old thief was entering paradise. Now, indulge me for 1 minute. I listened to Alison Begg, and I'm going to twist a little bit what he says, but imagine this thief gets to heaven. And when he gets there, an angel comes to the door of heaven. Indulge me. An angel comes to the door. And he said, can we help you? What are you doing here? And he says, I don't know. And the angel says, well, okay. Tell me about the church you go to. Well, I've never been to church. And then he says, well, okay. Well, tell me a bit about your quiet times. What are you reading at the moment? What are you doing in your quiet times? I'm not doing anything. I don't really know what a quiet time is. So, okay. So, you've obviously been baptized. Infant or believers? Neither. I said, well, okay. Talk to me about doctrine. What do you know about justification by faith alone? I've never heard of it. Oh, okay. Well, tell me about some of your good works. Well, I haven't done any. All I've done is murder and hate, and I'm horrible. Oh, okay, but surely you must have done something to put that right. Well, no, I've literally just come from a Roman cross. The angel said, well, why should I let you in? And the thief says, my only reason is this, that the man on the center cross said I could come. That is your only hope this morning. Do you know that, didn't you? When you get to heaven's gates and you see that beautiful land, you don't deserve it. You don't belong there, really. The only reason you can get in is because the one on the center cross said you can come. So go to him this morning and ask him. If you listen online, ask him. And whoever has ever come to him, he has never turned away. And it's true. Jesus Christ says to him in Luke 23, verse 43, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll be with me in paradise. But can I end with this? The eighth thing to say is this. He wasn't the only thief on the cross. There were two of them. The one tonight, today, is in paradise. The other one is in hell. There were two, equally as bad, equal distance to Christ, but their eternal destiny is a chasm. And the one's been in paradise for 2,000 years, the one's been in hell for 2,000 years, and they've got no less time in either place. And the thing is this. You might say to yourself, do you know what? I believe all this. I do. But I'm quite young. I've got things to do. And at the end, I'll sort this out. Maybe a young person here, and you think, well, do you know what? I believe it's true, but I'll sort this out another time. There's a more convenient time. There's never a more convenient time. Each day you say no to Jesus Christ, you harden your heart. Do you know that? At a mate in school, my best mate in school, his father was dying. We were 18, I think. His father was dying. And he didn't have a phone. And I said to my dad, who was a minister, said to a neighbour who knew them, I'll go around and see his father. My best mate phoned me up and said, whatever you do, my father said he does not want to see your father. Got no interest in Jesus Christ. Even when I'm dying, even when I'm facing eternity, I got no interest in Jesus Christ. And I know lots of boys who I grew up with in EMW camps and conferences and churches. And we all thought we'd have a great time. But do you know what? Some of them thought, well, I'll sort that later on down the line. And now, do you know what? They've got no interest in God. And I would say tonight, this morning, there are people in hell I feel sorry for. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't want to be in Jimmy Savile's shoes. I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to be in Jeffrey Epstein's shoes. I wouldn't want to be in Saddam Hussein's shoes. But the people who I feel the most sorry for are the people like this thief, almost persuaded. Can you imagine that thief? All he saw, he was in touching distance. But he never called out. He never called out. And if some of you end up in a lost eternity, you will remember every sermon you heard, every time a friend spoke to you, every time you went to the reason or blessed, everything you heard, and for all eternity, forget the pain and the torment and the darkness and the anger, it'll be haunting you. Why didn't I trust him? Was that sin really worth it? Come to Jesus Christ. Hang on the fact that the man on the center cross said you can come. That when you die, the day you die, you'll wake up that morning and Jesus Christ will say to you, today, you'll be with me in paradise.